Well, are you at rest? Maybe only you know that. Maybe those who are close to you know that. But where do you go and what do you do to seek the rest you need? We had many answers to what rest was before, didn't we? Perhaps the one that comes first for us is to go on the couch and have a little snooze, turn on the telly or something to shut our minds out from the things that are going on. But as we've already heard, that's not the kind of rest we're talking about, is it? Today's message is all about the state of our hearts, our souls, our whole being. What about those times of difficulty? Times of uncertainty that have the propensity to make your heart unsettled? And how the getting into a lack of peace dictates the way that you live your life and perhaps the lives of others. Anxiety can play a big part in our lives if we let it. Well, a few years ago, I was at Leongatha, and one of the young ladies in our congregation, a student at the time of secondary level, was doing an assignment. And she asked me if I'd give her what the church's view was on anxiety and depression. And I thought, whoa, you're asking me? It can be a little bit of a touchy point to some, particularly those who approach it from a worldly perspective. But as I thought about this, and central to my response was this: anxiety or worry is really the fruit of wanting to control things. Because we can't control, we easily worry about things. And we often try our hardest to do our utmost to get ourselves out of those situations. Jesus, in his love for us, tells us to get our focus off the unknown and redirect our gaze onto what is certain, onto him. In today's two passages that we've had read, we can see how easily our lives can be burdened. In the passage from Luke 10, it's the flesh or the world dictating the way that we should be. In Matthew 11, it was actually religion that was bringing the burden on the people, crushing them. Coming out of the mouths and the expectations of religious leaders who really were faithless, who wouldn't believe in who Jesus is. Well, there are many of things that can cause us to become anxious, burdened with a load of care, but today's stories show us where we will find rest for our souls. So let's just briefly have a look at them, and particularly the one about Martha. Jesus had been teaching throughout Galilee. He and his disciples were returning to Jerusalem. They were coming to one of the Jewish festivals that was about to be held. They came to a village where a woman by the name of Martha opened her home to him. Now, Martha and Mary, we understand, lived in a place called Bethany, a tiny village on the slope, one of the slopes of the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And they had a brother whose name was Lazarus. Jesus loved this family. God loves all his children. And in this story from Luke chapter 10, we're given a lesson by Jesus as to how to handle life. In it, we see a stark contrast between anxiety and rest, between unbelief and faith. And from what I've read about the culture of the day, hospitality to others was a social requirement. Indeed, it was shameful to turn anyone away from your door. And Martha obviously took on this seriously. So serious was she that she was worried about every detail. She wanted everything to be right. Perhaps she took on the responsibility of the family, fearing the shame that would come upon them if she didn't measure up to expectations. She found it hard to relax and enjoy her guests, and probably succeeded in making everyone else around her uncomfortable. You see, when Martha was in action, there was little peace, but most particularly in her own heart. It wasn't what she was doing that was bad in itself. It's just that her focus wasn't where it was needed to be. She had a lesson to learn. And Jesus, as he came into her presence, provided her with an opportunity to see what mattered most. How life with Jesus is to be lived. God does that, doesn't he? He provides opportunities for us to realize what matters most. And oftentimes he needs to bring us to the end of ourselves to learn the lesson. Well, Jesus came. Luke tells us that he was teaching. Sister Mary was listening to what Jesus was saying. And that word listening doesn't just mean hearing with her ears. It means that she was actually considering what Jesus was saying. She was giving attention to his words. She was pondering their application to her own life. She was sitting at the Lord's feet. That's what the disciples would do. That's a sign of submission. Mary wanted to hear not just Jesus' voice, but she wanted to receive the words of life that he came to give. To be able to do that, you need to give him an opportunity, don't you? You need to have a heart that longs to hear your master's voice. And for Mary, being in Jesus' presence was what mattered most. There was a time for everything else, but she put him first. You know, when you put Jesus first, you'll probably find that everything else doesn't really matter at all. Well, Mary chose to be still so that she could hear what her Lord was saying to her. In another version of the Bible, we read that she chose the good portion, the right meal, not the one that Martha was slaving over, but the food that Jesus came to give, words of life. The NIV says that, this is the version we read before, that she had chosen what is better. And that word better has the connotation of pleasant, useful, joyful, beneficial, and even excellent. Mary chose what mattered most of all, to spend time with Jesus, listening to his word, and allowing his word to speak to her heart. Because being in Jesus' presence was really where she would receive everything she would need. We find it very hard to be like Mary, don't we? Because so very often everything else seems to come in and crowd out our focus on Jesus. We give ourselves over to everything else that demands our attention. We can even think we're being busy for Jesus, focusing on what we think needs to be addressed, rather than simply coming and sitting at Jesus' feet, allowing him to speak, choosing the good portion. Rather than that, we can be like poor old Martha, distracted with much serving. But there was something about her activity that was causing her to lose peace. She was caught up in the panic of the moment. She was missing out on what mattered most. She lost her peace when the peace giver was in her midst. Jesus says she was distracted. It's a very interesting word, that word, distracted. In the original language, it means to be pulled away. And that's an amazing description of what happens to us when we lose our focus on Jesus and allow ourselves to be pulled away from where we're meant to be. And what's the result of getting into this state that Martha was in? I don't know about you, but when you get anxious, when you get worried, you can start lashing out, can't you? You can start lashing out at those who are dear to you. You might even start to blame God for the trouble that you're in. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? How could you let this happen? Well, there are a few in our congregation this morning who would have heard me preach a sermon similar to this at Brighton recently. And the Lord put on my mind this illustration, which is not of a sport that I follow at all, but it's of the sport of baseball. And I thought about the ball that is pitched, that is thrown at the batter. And every now and then there's this thing called a curved ball. That ball, that type of pitch, is thrown at a batsman. And the batter really finds it difficult to know how to play it. Something I read said that a curved ball is used to keep the hitter off balance. So if we apply that metaphorically to our lives, when we come across an event that is surprising or unexpected, we find the curveball that it is hard to deal with. More than often, we're unable to play the ball. And sometimes that ball hits us, doesn't it? It might just ricochet off and bruise us, but sometimes it might knock us down. We feel heavily wounded. Maybe we don't even see the ball coming, and it bowls us over, and we might find it hard to even get up again. The burden of its impact is just too heavy. You see, there are times in life when those curveballs come. Things strike at our hearts that don't seem to make sense. We're not even asking the question why comes up with an answer. Times that seem to be out of our hands. We might lose our job. The money might start to run dry. Someone dear to us is suffering. Or perhaps has even been taken from us. I wonder if you've ever had one of those strike you. What was your response? Did you turn to God in anger, accusing him? The sovereign God, why didn't you prevent this from happening? Have you ever considered that the picture may have been God himself? Or perhaps at least someone under his direction. Well, Martha accused her sister Mary of abandoning her, of leaving her to carry the burden of alone. She demanded that Jesus tell her to help her. And that word help in this context is a very strong word. It means tell her to come and strive with me. What she was really saying is tell her to come and be anxious with me. That's what self-pity does, doesn't it? It causes a lot of trouble if it's not checked. You see, Martha was not at rest because of her circumstances. She didn't like being in a situation that was unresolved. She looked at it, she went into action to try and solve it, just like we easily can do, acting out of rest. You know, one of the ploys of the devil is for us not to believe that God cares. His design, the devil's design, is to make us anxious. And he does that by causing us to forget and not believe in what God promises. Satan wants us to doubt God's faithfulness, to doubt his word. Things like when God says he'll never leave us or forsake us, or when he tells us not to be anxious about our lives, about what we'll eat or what we'll drink, about our bodies, what we'll put on. Telling us that our Father thinks of us much more valuable than the birds of the air. Do you know how much God values you? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know that when you find yourself in these troubled times that he knows all about it? And he promises that he will provide, that he will meet you. Do you believe that he'll be faithful to his word? Even if it doesn't come quickly. You know, God knows us, doesn't he? He knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to be like when troubled times come. He doesn't leave us in ignorance. But I think he's sad when we get anxious. That's what saddens his heart most of all, our unbelief about him. Somebody I read by the name of David Powlison, he's involved in America in Christian counselling. He says, ask yourself, why am I anxious? If I've forgotten God, who or what has edged him out of my mind and started to rule in his place? He says, identify the hijacker and then go back to the promises that Jesus declares. There is a hijacker. You probably know him well, or certainly his influence. J.I. Packer wrote about a time in his life when he was physically struggling because of what he called the disintegration of one of his hips. He talks about how he had a hip replacement and how recovery was painful and slow. And he says, during these 3 years, my first awareness of physical and cognitive weakness has grown, as has my acquaintance with Satan's skill in generating gloom and discouragement. Ever felt that? A couple of weeks ago at the Wednesday home group, which you've started to go to, it's been a great blessing. One of my brothers read a portion out of Pilgrim's Progress. And as I listened to this, I thought, whoa, that is so relevant to today's message. And I'm going to read you a portion of it. It might take a little while. If you're not in a hurry. You love being under God's word, don't you?
I do.
Good on you, Stuart. I know that. Well, I don't know if you know the story, Pilgrim's Progress, that was written by John Bunyan. He wrote it while he was in prison. He was in there in prison because he went against the law of the land that forbade religious services outside the ambit of the established church. Good on him. Well, he wrote a story of a man called Christian. That man represents you and me. He tells of a journey from his hometown, which is called the City of Destruction. That's a reference to the world. He tells of his journey from that place to heaven, which is what he refers to as the Celestial City. And Christian becomes convicted of being weighed down by a great burden, his sin. And he came to understand and realise just how sinful he was when he read a book. It was the Bible. And he was so burdened by the sin that he realised he carried that he was fearing that he would end up in hell. And he meets this person by the name of Evangelist who directs him to what's referred to the wicket gate. And he says that at the entranceway, he will receive directions for deliverance. And that gate was the gate that leads to the straight and narrow highway. When a Christian gets to the gate, he's directed on by someone by the name of Goodwill, who, unbeknown to Christian, was actually Jesus. Well, along the way on his journey on that narrow road, that's the road we're called to walk on, isn't it? Christian comes into contact with various other beings who try to throw him off course. I want to read you a portion of the story. This comes after Christian has come across a person by the name of Worldly Wise Man. This man told Christian that his burden would be removed if he went in a different direction and visited a man by the name of Mr. Legality. The closer that Christian got to Mr. Legality's house, he became fearful and he stopped because of what he saw before him. And then we read that he stood still. He did not know what to do. His burden now seemed even heavier to him than when he was on the narrow way. He was so frightened that he trembled with fear. He now began to be very sorry that he had taken Worldly Wise Man's counsel. But then he saw Evangelist coming to meet him, at whose sight he began to blush with shame. Remember, Evangelist had directed him on the way to go. So Evangelist drew nearer and nearer, and coming up to Christian, he gazed upon him with solemn countenance and thus began to address Christian. "What are you doing here, Christian?" asked Evangelist. Christian didn't know what to answer and stood speechless before him. And Evangelist continued, "Are you not the man that I found weeping outside the City of Destruction?" "Yes, kind sir, I am the man," replied Christian. "Did I not direct you to the way which leads to yonder narrow gate?" "Yes, dear sir," Christian said. "Why is it then that you have so quickly turned aside?" "For you have now gone out of the narrow way." Well, Christian explained. "Soon after I had gotten to over the swamp of despond, I met a gentleman who persuaded me that in the village of morality, I would find a man who could take off my burden." "What did this man look like?" asked Evangelist. "He looked like a gentleman," replied Christian, "and talked much to me until he persuaded me to leave the narrow way. But when I saw this hill and how it hung over the path, I could proceed no further, being afraid that it will tumble down on my head." "What else did that gentleman say to you?" inquired Evangelist. "Why, he asked me where I was going, and I told him," responded Christian. "And what did he say then?" "He asked me if I had a family, and I told him yes, but I was so weighed down with the burden on my back that I could not take pleasure in them as formerly." "And then what did he say?" inquired Evangelist. "He entreated me to get rid of my burden as fast as I could." "And I told him, well, that's the very thing I sought, and that I was going over to yonder gate to receive further direction how I might get to the place of deliverance. But then he said he would show me a better way, much shorter, which was not so attended with difficulties as the narrow way in which I was going. He said that this new way would bring me to a gentleman's house who had the skill to take off my heavy burden. So soon, I would soon be eased of it. But when I came to this place and beheld those dreadful things, I stopped for fear of danger, and now I do not know what to do." Evangelist said, "Stand still a little while, that I may show you the words of God." So a Christian stood trembling. Evangelist began, "See that you do not refuse to listen to the one who speaks from heaven. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, I will not be pleased with him." Christian, you are the man who is running into this misery. You have begun to reject the counsel of the Most High God and to draw back from the way of peace, even to the hazard of your soul's perdition. And Christian fell down at his feet as dead, crying, "Woe is me, for I am undone." At which sight, Evangelist caught him by the right hand, saying, "All kinds of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Stop doubting and believe." Then Christian began to revive and stood up trembling before Evangelist. Evangelist proceeded, saying, "Give more earnest attention to the things I shall tell you. I will show you who deluded you and to whom he sent you. The man you met is one named Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and he is rightly called, partly because he delights in worldly thinking and partly because he loves worldly teaching, for it saves him from the doctrine of the cross. Therefore, he always goes to the town of morality to church. And because he is of this worldly temper, he seeks to oppose the cross." What is the way of the cross? It's dying to self and trusting in God, trusting in his word, and therefore in his faithfulness, trusting in him because of who he is. You know, I think we so easily forget who it is that we worship. We just lose track of the fact of who God really is. We read his word. We see his promises. We say he loves us. But do we really believe? You see, only God can make the promises that he does, because only he can fulfill them. What are you trusting in for your direction? Whose voice are you listening to? Well, Martha thought she needed to be strong to handle her circumstances, to make everything right. And yet God's word tells us, doesn't it, that our strength is not to be in ourselves. In fact, he works on our hearts to show us that without him we can actually do nothing. He allows circumstances to come upon us so we can find ourselves helpless, with no answers, no solutions, and sometimes without any understanding of why something has happened. Have you ever wondered why God does that? You ever stopped and thought, why, Lord, have you allowed me to go through this? Why have all these things happened that I didn't see coming? Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Because he wants you to love him, to trust him, to believe who he is. He knows our frailty, and yet even in our anxiety, he doesn't condemn us, does he? When we fall down, if we give him the chance, he will come and say to you and me, Martha, Martha, dear Martha, precious Martha, come and choose the good portion, because what I will give you will never be taken away. You see, God's gentle response to her, take it as a rebuke if you like, but he'll only ever rebuke in love. When we're diverted off that narrow road, having been deceived that there's another way, Jesus calls us to himself. He died that we may live, that we may be set free. The cross that we might want to avoid speaks of the victory that Jesus won for us through his death. He gave his life on the cross to take our sin upon himself and all the judgment that was due to us, but so that we would be forgiven, we would be pardoned, cleansed, clothed in his righteousness, set free from condemnation, given a new life, a life of peace with God. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, you're on the victory side, aren't you? And all those things that come and shout at us to be anxious no longer have a place. To everyone, Jesus calls us to himself. To everyone who will hear his word, who are living this life carrying crushing burdens which nothing that this world can offer to remove. To all of us, Jesus says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, he says. Where do we go? To Jesus. That word come is an imperative. You know what an imperative is? It's something we have to do. So it says, come, come here, come now, come to me. It's the same word Jesus used to his disciples. Come, follow me. It's not just an invitation. It's a plea to you and me to drop our guards, if you like, and allow Jesus to touch our hearts. It's a calling of Jesus to all who are labour and are heavy laden, those who are weary, exhausted, who are carrying burdens of grief, weighty troubles, beaten out by the things of life. Charles Spurgeon says, this is a gracious invitation of the gospel. Come to Jesus. He says that this invitation in which the Saviour's tears and smiles were blended. And the invitation, my friends, comes with a promise. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will. I will. What was that? I will give you rest. What is this rest that Jesus offers? Well, it comes from a word that means to cease, to keep quiet, to be calm and be in patient expectation. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament about refreshing our spirit or refreshing our hearts. Martha, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Talks about that yoke that Carolyn talked about, the yoke on the livestock. Come and join Jesus. Come and to submit to his authority as the load bearer. Let him show us the way. Learn from his life, how his life was directed by his Father. See how we are to put our trust in our Heavenly Father just like he did. See how he prayed to the Father all the time because he trusted him. See how he lived in the midst of everything that life threw at him. And that no matter what the circumstances he found himself in, he was able to stay on the road that God had planned for him, even a road that led to the cross. But it didn't end there, did it? The celestial city awaited him with great expectation and joy, as it awaits you and me as well. So, my friends, when those times of difficulty come your way, when those curveballs catch you off guard, that you don't know how to play, that impact you so heavily, when life's journey is interrupted by things that are out of your control, realise that that's exactly where God wants you. Because if you could solve the problems yourself, you don't need him. Remember that no matter what comes your way, he is in it. Not to harm you or condemn you, but is in his love to show you that living on the narrow road is all about trusting in him and in him alone. Sitting at his feet, listening to his every word, because he is gentle and lowly. It's in Jesus where you'll find rest for your souls. So when life's troubles come, set your gaze towards heaven and come to Jesus. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, we read, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning or repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength." In 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And finally, from Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray.